Please open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17, and I'm remembering a conversation that I had with Dean Shook. I kind of already referenced the conversation I had with him, but a few years ago, he and I were sitting back here talking, and I don't think he may remember this, but it's true. I'm telling you the truth. I asked him, I said, how's business going? He says, oh, things are really busy. And I said, well, that's good. I've been praying for you. And he says, well, things are like too busy. And I said, well, should I stop? And of course, he said, no, keep praying, of course. But how many of you would say that your prayer life is such a regular source of blessing that you don't know what to do with all the blessings you get as a result of your prayer life? Anybody want to say, man, I got to stop sometimes because God just, you know, my life is just so full of victory and such in my prayer life. Man, I could write a book. Anybody? How many of you can say that you pray regularly? Oh, good. 5 of you. Okay. More of you. Do you regularly see answers to your prayers? Are they always what you want? No. Would you say that your prayer life is a source of continual blessing? Or do you find your prayer life to become kind of a challenge at times? I would tell you, I'm going to be very transparent here, maybe more transparent than I should be. There have been times, even in the last couple of years, when I've known that I should go to prayer about something, but I have just been so upset that the prayers seem to kind of stick in my throat. You know what I mean? And it's because of some fight that I'm going through, and I'm not talking about interpersonal stuff. Sometimes the warfare is spiritual, and it can wage kind of heavy at times. And what should we do in those times? I mean, truthfully speaking, if we're going to be honest, and we might as well be, because God knows everything anyway, our prayer life is more important to Him at times than it is to us. And we'll go to God when we've got a laundry list of things. Oh, God, yeah, okay, yeah, here I am again, God, and I've got this problem. Boom, 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 boom. And it becomes kind of a one-way conversation. And we talked a couple weeks ago about the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, you know, and about how Jesus prayed His way through. And when He said, you know, when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, He said, okay, well, this is how you should pray. Not these are the words you should say, but pray like this. And it, you know, you guys could all recite the Lord's Prayer probably from memory, forwards, backwards, and in 7 different languages. You know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc., etc. And in that prayer are 4 different sections. There's a time of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, ACTS. And we talked about that format for how you can, you know, kind of keep focused in your prayer life and not let your mind wander. But when Jesus prayed, things happened. Okay? And the greatest prayer that Jesus ever prayed that was written down is actually found here in John chapter 17. And it's what theologians refer to as Jesus' great priestly prayer. Okay? And they call it that because the job of the priests is to intercede for other people. Okay? Intercessory prayer is incredibly important. And that's one of the reasons why we devote a night during the week to that very purpose. And we meet Wednesday nights for prayer meeting so that we can lift up the needs of other people. It's incredibly important. I think it's a holy calling. And John 17 is a prayer that Jesus Himself prayed. And if you were to give this prayer that He prays here in John 17 a very careful reading, you're going to find that a majority of what Jesus prays about here in John chapter 17 is for His disciples. And you might think, okay, well, there were 12 of them. What's that got to do with me? Well, if He's praying for His disciples, He's by extension praying for you if you are a disciple of Jesus. Okay, what's a disciple? Somebody who follows somebody. Jesus is the teacher. He's the Messiah. We are followers of Him. Amen? Okay? And if you're in my Sunday school class and such, you know what the word Christian means. How many of you know what the word Christian means? Mm-hmm. Thank you. It doesn't mean Christ-like. It means Christ-little. We are little Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a little Christ, and you are in the process of becoming a what? A bigger, stronger one than you currently are. And you're going to find that in this John 17, he prays for his disciples, and by extension, he's praying for you and me. And what we find is a prayer that may bless our hearts if we read it, and that's what we're going to do. But it may also puzzle you, because there's some parts in it that you may find Jesus asking for things on your behalf that may not exactly match what you would be praying for if you were to pray for yourself. Okay? If you were to say right now, I want to say a prayer for myself, and it's going to be about blank, what would that be? How many would say it would be about a physical problem? No takers on that one. Okay, one. How about financial issues? How about relationship problems? I've got a boss that drives me nuts. Okay? You're going to have all kinds of different things. But as Jesus prayed this prayer for you, he prayed about some stuff that may surprise you. And we're going to pick up with one of them right now. Okay? And we're going to read verses 13 through 19 of John chapter 17. So please find verses 13 through 19. The entire prayer that Jesus prays here in John chapter 17 is not terribly lengthy, unlike my sermons. It's about 40 verses, and we're going to just be looking at a few of those verses today. Everybody got that? Everybody find it? Starting with verse 13, he says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, for I sanctify them myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is one of those surprising sections in this prayer. You know, I would kind of hope that Jesus would be praying, oh Lord, please make sure that all their bills are paid, or please make sure they've got this blessing or that blessing. But what does he pray for? First thing he prays is that we would fight yet not fail. Verse 15, look at it again. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Did you know that you can glorify the Lord in this fight that we call life? And life is a fight at times. Sorry to break that to you, if you didn't know already. And this may be an aspect of the Christian faith that a lot of churchy people may miss. Notice I said churchy people? There's a big difference between people that go to church and people that let church get into them. There's a big difference between those people that may go to a church somewhere and those who are real disciples of Christ, people that follow Jesus and want to glorify Him in their lives. And here's the big thing. Jesus suffered death so that you would not have to. Because of Jesus' death, you do not have to die. You may die physically. Matter of fact, I have in my statistically inclined brain one thing, and that is that the mortality rate among humans so far is roughly 1 out of 1, except for 2 people, you know. Enoch and Elijah are the only ones that haven't tasted death yet. But for everybody else, everybody has born into the world and they're going to die unless Jesus comes first and takes them out of the world. And we might as well face that fact. And between now and the time that we do face that day, we're going to fight. Hopefully we won't be fighting each other, but they're going to be in this life that is a fight, and it could have been done differently. You know, God could have said something like, yes, Jesus, I know that you're willing to die for the sins of your people, but I want them to die for their own. And there are religions in the world that believe you should do that, like the Mormons. It's called the doctrine of blood atonement. You don't hear much about it. But Jesus was willing to die for all those who would accept him, and because of that, his disciples can live and they can remain. And I wish that when people got saved, they would be automatically translated. You know what I mean? I accept Jesus today, and all of a sudden, bam, you're gone, you're off in heaven, you have no potential to sin, your body doesn't ache anymore, you don't have problems with people anymore. All this stuff that we deal with, the stubbed toes, the colds, the viruses that we deal with are all gone, because we'll be glorified and celebrating with the Lord in heaven. But Jesus prayed that we would have a full life of joy here. Verse 15, I'm not praying you take them out of the world. Okay, instead, what is he praying for? That while we are here, what? That the Lord would protect us from the evil one. Why not, oh Lord, while they're here, don't let Satan anywhere near them. And if Jesus had said that, guess what? He wouldn't be anywhere near us. But he said we should be protected from the evil one. How many of you would say, I could use some of that? Some of that kind of protection. How many people think Jesus must have missed something as he prayed this? Because he said, I'm praying this so that my disciples are going to have great joy in their life. Okay? How many of you think he must have missed out? Because when joy was handed out, you know, I must have been behind the door. You know, like the old joke goes, when God said brains, he must have thought he said pain, so he asked him for just a little. Maybe we feel the same way about joy. How many of you would say, praise God, my life is a continual source of joy? Or how many of you would say, I can use a little more of that? How could we possibly have joy in the world like we live in? Didn't Jesus know that life is hard? Do you think this prayer that he prayed here is a bunch of Pollyanna nonsense? Oh God, give them joy. Yeah, well, where's mine? When do I get my turn at this whole joy thing? Didn't Jesus know when he prayed this that life was going to be hard? Okay, how many of you would say, yeah, that's me, man. Life's hard. It is. Life is hard. How many of you think that Jesus' prayer, verse 13, is for a different time and a different age, because back then life was so much easier than it is today? Obviously, Jesus must have been thinking about a different time and age, and it doesn't really count for today. Well, if you think that, you'd be wrong. Because it is really realistic to pray for joy. It is. But is it? I mean, think about this. Do you really think it's really realistic to pray for joy in a life that is so hard? It is very realistic. And if Jesus didn't think it was realistic, he wouldn't have prayed it. Because if Jesus was anything, it was realistic. Do you find life to be a fight, a battle that you're waging every day, like struggling? You feel like you're struggling at times? Well, here's the problem. If we go over to John 10:10. John 10:10. When you find it, say, I got it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or as some of your translations say, I have come that they may have life and have it what? More abundantly. Okay? The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come for what reason? So that they will have more abundant life. Some of you are thinking, I got that covered. I got an abundance of problems. I've got an abundance of aches and pains. I've got an abundance of family members that drive me nuts. I've got an abundance of bills that are just about ready to drown me. Man, I got abundance. Jesus must have been praying for abundance and thought the wrong way as he prayed it. Because when he prayed for abundance, I got abundance, and it's all bad stuff. Anybody got that going? Yeah, I think we all do to some extent. But I think the problem is that we get confused about what abundance Jesus was talking about. When you and I think of abundance, we think of the average televangelist on, you know, Daystar or TBN that says, I'm going to pray for you so you can have abundance in your life, and all you need to do is send me your prayer request, and I'm going to put it right up here with all those other prayer requests. We're going to pray over these things. We're going to burn them, and please send me $15 with every one of your prayer requests. And guess who's getting the abundant life? And we think about, well, that must be the abundance we're talking about. He must be talking about material stuff. Is that what he's talking about? That you may have life and have it abundantly? Is he talking about more stuff? Life in Christ, folks, is a life of great blessing. Because when we have life in Christ, he broadens our life. What do I mean by that? Does that mean we get more material stuff? Well, there have been times that the Lord has lengthened lives, and he's done it miraculously. Like, remember a couple weeks ago we were talking about Lazarus, and he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus, who had been dead for so long, they began to decay, came forth from the tomb, right? And he got a longer physical life. Remember that? Somebody say, yeah, I remember that. Thank you. There was a king from the Old Testament that said, oh Lord, please remember me. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. So there have been times that the Lord has lengthened life. But I'm talking to you today about broadening it. And what do I mean by that? I think of ways that he uses people to be a blessing to other people. And when I think that Jesus is praying here in 10:10 that I've come to give them a more full life, a more abundant life, he certainly, if we consider God first and his righteousness, okay? You know that whole saying, right? That whole scripture verse? Okay? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is he talking about? Food, clothing, shelter, all those things. Those will be added unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yes? Have we got that? All right. But I think of how the Lord broadens our ability to be a positive influence on the world. And quite frankly, if I had my choice between more material stuff that's going to rust and fall apart and need to be repaired, or souls that can be positively impacted and influenced, I'll take the souls 10 times out of 10. The material world to every one of us is what our inward spiritual nature makes it. Did you hear what I just said? I want you to really think about this, okay? Please, key in on this. The material world to every one of us is what our inward spiritual nature makes it. And I'm talking to you whether you are a believer or not, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not. What our inward spiritual nature makes of the material world is what the material world becomes to us. What do I mean by that? Well, if we are dead and dry inside because we don't have Jesus, if we are dead and dry inside because we have a Christless heart, then the material world becomes our God. The material world becomes our only source of blessing. And we follow after the things of the world because we believe the world's lies that tells us that if we drive the right kind of car and smoke the right kind of cigars, that everything's going to be great. And if your life is empty, then you need the newest iPhone, because the newest iPhone will make your life just the berries. And I know people like that. We will worship material things. We'll worship nature, like it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. People will give themselves over to a lie, and they'll begin to worship, you know, the things that crawl along the ground and all that kind of stuff, because they don't have Jesus in their lives. And faith in Jesus instead fills the world with real meaning. It fills the world with joy because it frees us from imprisonment to material stuff. You hear what I just said? If you have Jesus in the heart, you are freed from the tyranny of material stuff. How many of you would say, yeah, okay, that's great, but I sure would like this a little more of that material stuff. Jesus frees the heart from prejudice. I can love you no matter what skin color you got or where you're from. It frees us from bigotry. I don't care what your persuasion is, I can still love you in the name of Jesus, even if I don't approve of what you're doing with your life. Because my job is to do what? Make you feel good about what you're doing? No, my job is to make you want Jesus. Jesus said that we should go into the world and let our light shine in the darkness, and so that we can live as salt and light in a darkened world. And if you have that, folks, if you have that, if you are able, because of the inworking of the Holy Spirit in you, to bring light into a darkened world, then you have a broader and more full life than you are even thinking. Even anything you're imagining can't add up to the fact that you are going into the world and you're sharing the light of Christ with people. You may not even know the impact you're having on other people's lives. You may not even know. But then again, it's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do His thing through you and affect the world through you for the cause of Christ. And if you've got that going for you, folks, that's better than a full portfolio, because you're taking none of that with you into eternity. But I would love to believe that when I get there, that there's going to be a whole bunch of people that are there willing to say, thank you, because of you, we're here. That would be a broad life. That would be a full life. I'm not going to be presumptuous enough to say, yeah, because of me, they're there. It's not because of me. It's because of Him. And as He works through you, He can bring a harvest of souls with Him. And when you go, well, you'll have jewels in your crown. Praise the Lord for that. The world we live in is full of trouble and tribulation, and God has the right and the power to remove one of His children anytime He wants from it. And anytime He desires, He can remove one of His children from this world and take them home. He can do that. Because why? Because He's God. As a child of the living God, we no longer live at the mercy of the fallen world. The world may fool you into believing you do, but you don't. You don't live at the mercy of the world anymore. Instead, God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, desires to work on you so that you become more like Jesus. He desires to work in you so that the life of Christ flows out of you. And He desires to work through you so that other lives are touched by Jesus as He works His way through you. Folks, there's not enough. I mean, Trump ain't got enough money to match that kind of blessing. Oh, man, I got that, Pastor Ben.
Oh, yeah. Oh.
I'm sure loving this broad life. I mean, I'm a bona fide, sanctified, Lord-glorifying, petrified child of God. And this life of blessing is just more than I get.
Excuse me, man, I didn't get my sleep last night.
Yeah, I'm all excited for Jesus. Anybody else here all excited for Jesus? Jesus wants us to stay in this world because He has a job for us to do. We're called to be seed scattering, gates of hell storming, born-again children of God that glorify Jesus in our lives. Did you hear what I just said? Okay, just in case you didn't, let me try again. Okay, clear away the cobwebs. Have another sip of coffee. Jesus wants us in this world because He has a job for us to do. We are called to be seed scattering, gates of hell storming, children of God. We are designed for the purpose of being a revolutionizing force in this world. And we forget this when we consider all the material stuff that we don't have. For the Lord has the work that He wants to do in this fallen world in order to glorify Himself through you. And if you have a life that is glorifying Jesus, then you have a broader and fuller life than all the material blessings in the world can possibly give you. think that one through for just a minute. The next time you want to go to God and say, oh God, when's it going to be my turn? When am I going to get some more of this material stuff? When am I going to get more money? When am I going to have more of this stuff? When am I going to have my turn? Folks, what if this is your turn? And what you have right now is your turn. But folks, tell you what, if you've got this as your turn, and you're a God-glorifying child of God, then you got more than all the material stuff in the world can possibly offer you. And he says, I want my children to stay in the world and to be joyful. Look at verse 15 again, John 17. Flip back over there if you would. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. I want you to understand that Jesus did not pray for your escape. He prayed for your victory. How great would it be to live in a world where there's no trials and temptations? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great to live in a world where there's no drama? You know, no personality conflicts. No reason for fear. No reason to worry about evil. No reason for wars. Wouldn't it be great to live in a world like that? Well, that day's coming for every born-again child of God. But that day's not here yet. Why not? Why not take us out of the world as soon as we receive Christ? Why not just say, okay, you're now born again, child of God? I'm translating you. Come on home. Come up here. Why do you think? How many of you need me to show the picture of the Milky Way again? For those of you that missed it last week, I showed a picture of the Milky Way up here on the board with you in it. And then I showed another picture of the Milky Way without you in it. Did anybody notice anything similar about the two pictures? Did they look real scary, like alike? Why do you think they look the same? Because, folks, it's not about you. None of this is about you. And you're going to say, well, it's not about you either. Yeah, thank God it's not. Because it was, everything would be this color blue. And cats would rule the world. Do you remember where exactly it is that you fit in the Milky Way? Where do you fit? Remember exactly where you fit in that picture? Why don't you remember? Because you're too small and God's creation is too big. This life isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about glorifying God. And the reason why you are left here in this world after you come to Christ is for the purpose of glorifying God. And he's not asking for prayers for us for escape. He's asking that we live a life of victory, and the Lord enables us to live a life of victory while we're here. And God wants to show his glory to the world through faulty people. Now, how many of you are looking around thinking, okay, let me find one? Oh, he must be looking to really glorify himself through that one over there, because that one's really faulty. Sinners, folks, who have been saved by the grace of God, make the best vehicles for God to show the world his glory through. A faith that would bury itself in a monastery or a convent that's totally separated from the world would never seem like a lot of Christianity to Jesus. Some of you know that I have a term for that. I call it rabbit hole Christianity. We want to believe that, you know, we can lead the Christian life if we don't get around to other people that aren't Christians, and we try to stick close with non-Christians. One of the things that I found to be a tremendous source of blessing is the fact that I bowl on Wednesday mornings with a group of people that aren't Christians. And one of the reasons why I do bowl on this thing on Wednesday mornings is not just because, you know, I get to meet people at bowling, but because of the fact that it gives a Christian an opportunity to get involved with a bunch of non-Christians. Okay? And that's important. We need to be in the world, but not of it. Now imagine living your life in a sterile atmosphere that's devoid of all pain, a sterile atmosphere that's devoid of all pleasure, a sterile atmosphere where life is completely removed from the world. What would that life be like? It would be sad, man. It would be a sad life that would be more like a truncated version of life than the kind of life that Jesus wants you to lead. That word truncated means like cut short. The Lord wants us to lead a full life of victory in front of faulty people just like us. The Christian life was meant to be lived out there in the real world. What you do here on Sunday morning is not a very good measure of your Christian life. That's what you do when you leave here. When you're faced with the trials, when you're faced with the warfare, when you're faced with nasty people, when you're faced with the person at the drive-thru window that gets your order wrong again, how you treat them? How do you behave towards people that don't treat you well? Jesus never offered any one of us an easy piece of the world. Instead, he promised us triumph in warfare. So you might ask the question, why? Why would God be pleased to give us triumph in warfare instead of peace in a rabbit hole? Why? Because God's desire is not to have you escape the world. Because it's not about you. His desire isn't that you escape the world, but that you win it. You hear what I just said? His desire is not that we escape the world, but that we win it. And he wants us to live a life out there that shows people the glories of Jesus Christ. How many of you know Jesus as your Savior? Okay, if you don't, you need to. Number two, if you do, you know somebody else that needs to. And it's your job as a believer right where God has planted you to be the light of Christ in that person's eyes. You can't do that if you're living in a rabbit hole where there's no other non-Christians around. God wants to show his power and glory to a lost and fallen world through imperfect people, like Paul calls us, earthen vessels. Some translations say cracked pots. Pots with cracks in them. How many of you are a cracked pot? I am. God help us all. But he wants us to show the imperfect world that we live in what a perfect Jesus is like living through imperfect people. And he wants us to struggle, and he wants us to struggle and conquer. The prayer is not, oh Lord, take them away from all this. It's what? Conquer. Go into the world and conquer. Jesus never said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but take heart, I have avoided the world. He didn't say that. He said, in this world you'll have tribulations, but take heart, I have what? Overcome it. Not avoided it. Overcome it. And we're destined to be overcomers, not avoiders. I wish for the avoiding. My wife will tell you, I'm a polished professional at avoidance. I'll avoid controversy at all costs. All costs, anything I can do to avoid controversy, I'm with it. Okay, so I know. Avoidance. So how should we pray? We should pray following the heart of Christ. He prayed that you would not be taken out of the world, but that you would find victory in the world and show the world what that looks like. We are the subject of God's protection. We are the subject of God's love, and we're the subject of God's power. And it's the heart of God to display that kind of love, protection, and power to the world through you. And so when Jesus prayed this prayer, he said, it's not my prayer that you take them out of the world, but that you do what? Glorify the world through them. Give them victory and let people see what that looks like. So when we pray, we have two choices. We can pray, oh God, please make my life easier. Please show them how great you are, O God, by making my life easy. Or we can pray, God, you have chosen to show your power and your glory to this fallen world to a faulty individual like me, and I don't deserve for you to glorify yourself through. I don't deserve it. But God, you've called me to this, and I don't know exactly how you're going to show your power through such an imperfect person as I. But do it, Lord. Do it. Please use me, and all glory to you, O God, in the process. Two ways we can pray. God, make my life easier. Or God, glorify yourself through me. What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father, I don't know exactly how it is that you're going to show your power through such an imperfect person as I. But do it, Lord. Glorify yourself through this imperfect vessel, through this imperfect servant of yours. And in so doing, Father, change the world. Father, it's every one of our hearts' prayer this morning that you would change the world through us. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know how you can possibly use a vessel that's as weak as I. But your word says it's possible. So do it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray.